Welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam, doing a recording from home. Kyle isn't with me today. Our schedules didn't line up, unfortunately. But today we're going to be continuing to look at the episode series, Put on Christ. Previously, we looked at the book of Ephesians, and we went through that. And we went through the book of Ephesians to look at context of what God says we're to do, put on Christ, and also gives us the context of what it means, what it is, what it isn't, by examining the other scripture and understanding the story of what was God wanted to communicate in the book of Ephesians. We're going to do the same thing today in the book of Colossians. What does it mean to put on Christ? What does God say it means? Has that happened? Has that truly happened to us? So with that, let us open up in prayer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to go and to look at your word. Father, I know as many people are raised, they simply believe what they've been taught. They take what they read and they conform it to their own life and experiences based upon what they've been told. But Father, we know that when we step back and look at your word in totality, your word clearly communicates what it means to put on Christ. What was supposed to happen? Why? What is our life to look like? Father, I pray that as we go through your word, Father, your word will instruct people. That people rely on the wisdom of God and the words of God, and not the wisdom of man, or man's interpretation or man's teaching. But the wisdom that comes from God with power. Father, bless those who hear today. And I thank you, Father, for your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, to start off, I'm going to read a passage in Colossians. And then we're going to go back and look at the book of Colossians and see how all this fits together as God communicates it. In Colossians chapter 3, I want to read two verses, verse 9 and verse 10. It says, stop lying to one another. You laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now, some of your versions might just say, do not lie to one another. Well, it's the negative imperative present and the tense in the Greek and the moods. And what that means is it's a command. It's a command to the audience to stop doing something that's currently in progress. There are some people that were lying to one another. It's like, what are you doing? Why are you lying to one another? You laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You put on the new self. The new self isn't of this world. The new self is the person that's renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Gets back to whose image bearer are we? We're to put on Christ and walk as Christ, just as Christ was the image of his Father. We're to be an image of the Father and the Son. So what was going on? Why would Paul have to say these things? Well, somehow, some deception was happening. It's kind of consistent. I just want to flip over to something that Jesus said as I'm being convicted right now. And Jesus, when he spoke about the parable of the seeds, and I think that was, what was that? Matthew chapter 13. And when Jesus spoke about it, and the seeds, right, there were four seeds. There was a seed, and this is all in Matthew chapter 13. And it goes from verse 19 to verse 23. And Jesus explains. And, you know, some people, when they hear the word, as it says in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom the seed was sown beside the road. You know, some people will hear the word, but the devil steals it from their heart. It doesn't bear any fruit in their life. It's the one where the bird steals the seed that falls on the road. And verse 20, still in Matthew chapter 13, says, the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So he heard the word. He doesn't reject it. He believes it. He receives with joy. But then there's a problem with this seed. It said he has no firm root in himself, but is temporary. What does it mean to be temporary? In the eyes of God, it's when affliction or persecution happens because of the world, the person falls away. Well, that seed doesn't endure. Then you get to the third seed in verse 22. The one on whom the seed is sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word. But there's a problem. The worry of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, they choke the word. And the word stops bearing fruit. It becomes unfruitful. It was bearing fruit. It grew. It was bearing fruit, became fruit-bearing. But then it died. There's only one seed that was sown on the good soil. So the man who hears the word, understands it, who indeed truly bears fruit, brings forth some 100-fold, 60, 30, they continue to produce. So back to Colossians. Why would he tell them to stop lying to one another? Well, let's look at chapter 3. Let's start at the beginning of chapter 3. We'll get some more insight, and we'll go back and look at some other things that God has to say of getting a better understanding of what does it mean to put on Christ. What's the result? Right now, he's focusing on the results. In chapter 3, verse 1, and again, this book was written to both true saints who had become partakers of the Spirit of God, speaking not only to those saints in Colossae, but also those in Laodicea, as he said, have this letter read to those at Laodicea as well and other churches. And he says, the letter I wrote to the Laodiceans, make sure you read it to yourselves because it's the same message applicable to all. And you find that in the book of Colossians as well. So here in chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking, continue seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, there's another imperative command. In the Greek, it's the imperative mood. It's a command. God is giving a command. Did you notice the conditional if? You see, not everybody has been raised up with Christ. But if, conditional if you have been raised with Christ, then the command is you're to continue to seek the things above. Not things on this earth, the things above. Where Christ is. Christ, who is seated at the right hand of his Father. You mean it's possible that someone might not continue to seek the things above? They could take their eyes off and be distracted? Well, yes. Just read about the one seed that got choked off. There's many things the devil uses to seek to deceive and to choke and to kill. Did the episode on once saved, always saved? God says if you endure to the end. God has much to say about these topics. In verse 2 of Colossians chapter 3, another imperative command. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Wow, that's kind of twice now. Twice. What is your mind set on today? What has your mind been set on during this week? Now, yes, I understand that we still live in the world. We have to work in the world to make a living. There's going to be things that are going to be occupy, you know, your mind as you have to make decisions, right? I know if you're like me, I have a job in the world. I'm not a full-time pastor. I have to go into the world each day and do work and make a living. Work that's just work. Has nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. So, yes, my mind has to go and process those things and make decisions. But my mind, even when I'm doing those things, it's on the kingdom. I do my work to God. I speak to God. I ask favors of God to remove obstacles. I ask God to open my eyes and to see people and to maybe have opportunity to bless someone. In a break or lunch or outside of work, to share with them the true riches and hope in God. On my way to work, meditating on God's word, praying for the saints and for those who are lost. On my way back from work, in the evening, doing work of God. And on the weekends, how are you setting your mind on things above and not the things on this earth? You should not be troubled or worried with the things of the world. God is in control. He takes care of them if you are His child. If you are worried about those things, I must ask why. Why are you worried? That is not God's plan for you in your life. For those who have been raised up with Christ, in verse 3 it says, you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now what does that mean? You have died. Are we not still living in this earth? Am I not speaking to you right now? Well, the question is, what death is he talking about? Well, if you haven't listened to the episodes that we did on spiritually baptized and crucified, one of the things you'll understand from listening to those as God instructs and teaches is you first must be died to the things of the world so that you may be spiritually raised again. The question is, have you died? Is your life hidden with Christ in God? If it is, then you have a wonderful hope and a promise in verse 4. You see, God tells us when Christ, who is our life, that's if you've died, if Christ is in you, if you have put him on. Then when Christ, who is our life, when Christ is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now this is looking to the future coming, the return of Christ at his second coming. We will put on the same glory and immortality as Christ has. Now, that doesn't mean we have not yet received glory or deity now. We have. We covered that in the episode of Ephesians, put on Christ. We've been filled with all the fullness of God, if you truly have been raised up with Christ, if you have put him on. So if that has happened, if you are seeking those things, well then, should you have the characteristical traits of the world? Sin still ruling or reigning in your life? Well, another imperative command in verse 5. Because apparently, as we read earlier, chapter 9, some people were lying to themselves. They were being deceived. In verse 5, he says, therefore, imperative command, put to death. Put to death the members of your earthly body. Put to death immorality. Put to death impurity. You're to put to death passions. Any evil desires. You are to put to death greed. He says, these things are idolatry. It is idolatry. Now, if anybody has continued to listen when we did the episodes on Saul, you'll recall that Saul was accused of idolatry and divination because of his disobedience. God said to not obey the voice of the Lord is idolatry. God doesn't want us and the members of our body having any of those things in them. It's consistent with what it means to having those things put to dead. I'll highlight this, but anybody who's listened, you'll know. Romans chapter 6 covers it a lot. He starts off with a rhetorical question in chapter 6, verse 1 of Romans. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin so that grace may increase? The answer is obvious. May it never be! In verse 2. But God's reasoning is much different than most people. Most people would say, well, of course not. That's ungrateful. Well, no, you don't just continue to sin. That's not trying to honor God and be thankful for the gift that he's given you. But that's not what God says. It has nothing to do with being thankful or any of that. It's whether or not a result happened in your life. Question is, how can you who died to sin, if sin is dead, then how can you still live in it? Did you die to sin? If you died to sin and sin is dead, then how can you still live in it? The very next question in verse 3 is then, do you not know? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? You see, sin is to be put to death, is to be destroyed, removed from our life. If it has, then how can something that's dead and no longer living in you still be producing something in you? That would mean it's still alive. It hasn't been put to death. In verse 6 of Romans, it says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Jesus in order that our body of sin might be destroyed, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. Well, if you haven't been crucified with Christ, then the body of sin hasn't been destroyed. It's still alive in you. It's still living, producing the fruit of sin. In verse 11, it says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Have we been put to death to sin? Have we been made alive to God in Christ Jesus? Well, if you have, in verse 12 of Romans chapter 6, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. You are not to obey the desires of sin in your body anymore. Well, what would that mean then for your members? Well, he tells us in verse 13, do not continue to present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. The members are no longer to be instruments of unrighteousness. No, but he says, present yourselves to God as someone alive from the dead. And the members as instruments of righteousness to God. The question is, what do your members produce? Righteousness? Or do they produce sin? You see, grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life, through Jesus Christ. If you received the true grace of God, it now reigns in righteousness in your members. For that person, sin is no longer master over you, because now you are truly under grace, if grace reigns through righteousness in your life. But if not, if you're still producing sin, well, then in verse 16 he says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves to the one whom you obey? Sin? That results in death. Obedience? Well, then it results in righteousness. The question is, what do your members produce? You see, you were once to be presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness in verse 19. That was once you used to live that way. Your members produced impurity and lawlessness. And it was a cycle. It continued to result in more lawlessness. But now, another imperative command, you're to be presenting your members as slaves to righteousness and holiness. God says the old life, in verse 21, the outcome of that life is death. But in verse 22, the person who has been freed from sin, the person who now is a slave of God, that person has their fruit in holiness. And the outcome of that life is eternal life. Now, some of you will jump to Romans chapter 7, verse 13 to 23. Or 25, and you'll say, oh, but Paul struggled. Well, what people aren't telling you, and they're deceiving you, is he does a historical present. He goes into the past and then speaks in the present tense to add vividry and uses himself as the example. But people miss that, and they don't understand the rhetorical question in verse 13 of chapter 7, where he says, did that which is good, referring to the law, become a cause of death? It says, may it never be, right? The law is good. The law talks about God's holiness. It tells us what is good and what is bad. But he says it's sin. It's sin. That sin might be pointed out to show that it's sin. It's sin that affects your death. It's that which is good, the law, that points out this evil that's in your life, so that sin would become utterly sinful, that it would be so obvious in your life. That's why God brought about the law. But in verse 14 of Romans chapter 7, he says, we have known that the law is spiritual. It's the perfect tense. It's in the past. He's like, we've already known this. He says, but I am of flesh. I have been sold, or was sold, into the bondage to sin. It's the past perfect tense. I was sold into the bondage of sin. He's speaking to his old life, past tense. Go look it up. It's the perfect tense of the word, which is a past tense event of something that was completed in the past with ongoing results. He was sold as a slave to sin. Remember, we just read in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, that the person who has been crucified with Christ, the body of sin for them was destroyed, so that they would no longer be a slave of sin. Because they were a slave of sin, but now no longer. For verse 7, it's only the one who has died to sin is now freed from it. And in verse 8, it's only if you have died with Christ that you will also live with him. Because that person, death no longer has master over them, just like with Christ. That was back to Romans chapter 6. So back to Romans chapter 7, Paul, again, in the past tense, when he was sold into bondage of sin, he describes what that life was in verse 15. What I'm doing, I don't understand. I don't do the things I want to do, but I continue to do the very things I hate. Is that you? Do you struggle? Listen, I used to struggle with that. I had thoughts in my mind I didn't want to have. I was like, God, why do I still have these thoughts? Well, because sin hadn't been put to death in me. I didn't fully understand what spiritual baptism was. I had not been fully taught. But again, the rhetorical question is, sin would be shown the cause of your death. So he's like, I don't want to do it. What is causing me to do the things I don't want to do? He says, I agree with the law. The law's not bad. The law says don't do that. I don't want to do that. Why do I keep doing it? Well, he's answering the question of when he was sold as a slave to sin. So in verse 17, he gives the answer. So now, it's no longer I'm the one doing it. I'm not doing it. I don't want to do it. My mind doesn't want to do it. But it's the sin that's still living in me. In verse 17 of chapter 7 of Romans. Because sin hadn't been destroyed. It hadn't been put to death. It was still living in him. That's why he couldn't stop doing the thing he didn't want to do. Because he was still a slave of sin. Recognizing that, he's like, well, then nothing's good in me. He says, I want to do what's right. But I don't have the power. The doing of the good is not in me. I want to do it, but I can't. He doesn't have the power. Again, verse 19. This is in Romans chapter 7. I want to do the good. But I don't. I continue to practice the evil I don't want. So again, he confesses in verse 20, I'm not the one doing it. I don't want to do these things. I'm not the one doing it. It's sin which is living in me. The sin which still lives in me. That's what's doing it. Well, that's right. Because he hadn't been spiritually crucified yet with Christ. He didn't know what spiritual baptism was yet. He was still at this point when he was still sold as a slave to sin. And that's the state of many people that the devil wants to keep you in. He wants you to think in your mind, oh no, I know Christ, I have peace, he died for my sins. And it's okay to have sin that still lives. No, it's not supposed to be that way. You're supposed to have power. You aren't supposed to want to be able to do something, to see the good that you know God wants you to do, but then struggle and continue to do the things that you know God doesn't want you to do, or to have the thoughts that God doesn't want you to have. I know many of you joyfully agree with the law of God and the inner man, as Paul says in verse 22, the same struggle he was in when he was a slave of sin. That's pointed out in verse 14, that many people have Bibles that aren't translated properly. But the problem was, is he still had a different law that was living in his body. In verse 23, I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner. A prisoner of the law of sin. Well, of course he was still a prisoner of the law of sin. Sin still lived in him. He couldn't escape it. He had not been spiritually crucified yet. That's why he declares, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? And he says, Christ can. But until Christ does, with his mind, he serves the law of God. But the problem is, with his body, he's still serving the law of sin. As he said, his members of his body wage war against him because his members still produce sin. Well, that's opposite of the man who'd been set free we read about in Romans chapter 6. But because people aren't being taught the whole story, and because people don't understand the historical present, they're being deceived. So here in Colossians, he's reminding them. He's like, listen! The members of your body were to be dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Those things are idolatry in the eyes of God. You cannot have those things. Verse 6. Did you not note those things? As why the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience? Wow, these are some of the same statements that we read in Ephesians, put on Christ. We went through it in the book of Ephesians. Do you see how God's consistent? Do you see how his word is consistent? It's the devil that seeks to deceive. The devil wants everybody to think that they have peace with God through Jesus Christ. so that they aren't concerned to find the true Christ. Sadly, many people have put on Christ that has no power. I lived 40 years in that state, blind and ignorant, and yet did not know. Verse 7, in them you also once walked when you were living in them. It says you once used to live this way. They were freed from it. Some of them had gone back to it. He reminds them in verse 8, another imperative command. But now you put them all aside. You can't have any. It says you cannot have anger. You cannot have wrath. That's to be put aside. Malice has to be put aside. Slander, nope, has to be put aside. Abusive speech, bad speech from your mouth, nope, has to be put aside. Stop lying to one another. You laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you put on the new self, which is being renewed to a knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. He's like, what are you guys doing? What are you doing? Don't get choked off. Don't fall backwards. You have to endure. There's deception. You who are listening, have all those things been put aside? Or are any of them still evident in your life? Do you not know it's because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience? Same statement in Ephesians, same here. He goes on, and he says in verse 12, still in Colossians chapter 3, those who have been elect of God, chosen of God, no, you're to be holy and beloved. Another imperative command, you're to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Verse 13, all these things, you're to be putting on love. Love is the perfect bond of unity. A lot of people don't know what true love is. They quote the definition of love that sinners do. Jesus says those who are sinners that don't inherit the kingdom of heaven, they have the love that many, quote, Christians preach, saying, oh yeah, do good to your neighbor, help your neighbor, feed them, greet them. Well, the problem is, Jesus says the wicked do the same thing. The wicked, they have agape love. When it's convenient to them, they can have agape love to their friends, to their family. But they can't to all people. They cannot to their enemies. And they don't understand that the pure love, as God defines in Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 12, is you no longer commit sin against your brother. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. You no longer sin against them. You no longer break any law against them. That's where the world cannot pass that test. You have to have the true, full definition of God to understand. Otherwise, you give ground to the devil to deceive. So backing up, looking more at the book of Colossians, putting on Christ. For those who have put in Christ, which these people initially did, and some of them did, as Paul points out, the true hope that came to them, he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, they're rejoicing, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. He says, yes, it has come to you. It has come to all the world. Now, what does the word of truth do? Verse 6, it constantly bears fruit and it increases. Paul says, even as it has been doing in you, since the day you heard of it, since the day you understood of this true grace of God, which is in truth. for those people were to be walking in verse 10 in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing God in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, continuing to increase in the knowledge of God. See, God fills us with the knowledge and according to His will, with His spiritual wisdom and understanding, to do His works, just as Jesus says, I do the works of my Father. To be led by the Spirit of God, as God leads, to do His work, His will, not our own. And we do all that in God's power, in verse 11, strengthened with all power, according to God's glorious might, so that we can attain to all steadfastness and patience. For those people who have done that, we've escaped something. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, if that's happened to you, if you truly put on Christ, it says, although you were formerly, it's the old life, formerly alienated. You were formerly hostile in mind. In the eyes of God, you had a hostile mind. You were formerly engaged in evil deeds. You formerly had sin that continued to be in your life. Evil deeds in the eyes of God. Well, that's formerly. The question is, were you truly reconciled in the body of Christ through death? So that you might be presented before Him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. But there's that conditional if again in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, not moved away. Is that you? The former life, the former hostile thoughts to God, the former evil deeds that used to be yours, are those all gone? Are those all formerly? Or do some of them still exist in your life? Well, then maybe, as Paul says, you have not yet been presented as the perfect man in Christ. We proclaim Him, in verse 28, admonishing every man, teaching every man, everybody, Paul proclaimed to, with all wisdom, so that we might present every man perfect in Christ. These are the same words and description used in Ephesians. It doesn't surprise me that the message is consistent. It is for this purpose I labor, striving according to His power which works within me. The question is, what power is in us? Now He's going to give us a little bit of a discussion of what does it mean. We looked at some of the results, but what actually was supposed to happen when we put on Christ? Well, we covered some of it in Romans chapter 6. But what does Colossians say? Does it kind of paint the same picture? Does it tell the same story? Or does God change His mind? No, I'm sure as you understand, God does not change His mind. It's the same story. So the prayer and what God wants to know, not just them, but also Laodicea in chapter 2, verse 1, He wants everybody's heart to be encouraged, to be knit together in love, to attain to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, a true knowledge of God's mystery. Oh, that's Christ. What does it mean, this true mystery, this true knowledge of Christ? Well, He cautions in verse 4, I say this, that no one deceives you with persuasive arguments. Listen, people are going to deceive you with persuasive arguments. I was deceived before. I used to deceive others with persuasive arguments. Believe me, I was pretty good at it. I deceived myself. It's by the mercy and the kindness of God that He opened my eyes and rescued me from the subtle lie I was believing in. The question is in verse 6. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, have you received Christ Jesus? Would you say you have? Most of you would say yes. Well, imperative command. So walk in Him. If you've received Him, you are now to walk in Him. This is the true mystery. We know how Jesus walked. Question is, do you walk in Him? We'll tell it in other places. You say you abide in Him? Then you ought to walk in the same manner that Christ walked. That's in 1 John chapter 2. I think around like verse 5 or 6. It says you're to be pure as He is pure. You're to be holy as the Heavenly Father is holy in all your behavior. I think that's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Or 16. Do you walk in Christ as He did? Well, those who are true saints, it says you have been firmly rooted and built up in Christ and established in your faith, just as you were instructed to do. So again, another command of warning in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, through empty deceptions. In the eyes of God, it's all man's philosophy and empty deception. It's not truth. It's all in accordance with the teachings and traditions of men, not in accordance with the elementary principles of Christ, but the elementary principles of the world. The world teaches Christ, the gospel, Christ crucified, the Holy Spirit, right? We've been warned by that that's what the devil preaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But it's not according to Christ. Christ doesn't have those things in His life. Verse 9, in Christ, in Him, all fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And I'm sure you would say, yep, amen, that's true. But verse 10, in Christ, you have been made full. Have you been made full? Have you been made full with the same fullness? Hey, this gets back to Ephesians. Have you been also filled up with all the fullness of God? We covered this again and put on Christ, the book of Ephesians. Verse 11, in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of sin by the circumcision of Christ. Well, did that truly happen to you? Were you truly crucified with Christ or circumcised? That gets back to Romans chapter 2. I think it's verse 28-29. It talks about, have you truly been circumcised by the Spirit of God? Has it been removed? Or is sin still alive in you? Have you been buried with Jesus in baptism? Have you been raised up with Jesus through faith? And the working of God, the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead? You see, verse 13, when you were being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Christ. If that truly happened. Do you see how all these things are similar in all the books that we go through? But many people aren't being taught these things, not as God teaches and instructs. That's why a lot of people still struggle. That's why some people even here in this day were being deceived because people were coming in. In verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, let no one keep robbing you of your prize and self-humility, worship of messengers, taking their stand on things they have seen, but their mind is vainly puffed up. They don't know the truth. The truth that they have in their mind is vain. The problem is they don't hold fast to the head, who is Christ, which the body grows with a growth from God. He then challenges them some on different rules of the world that people were submitting themselves to in verse 20. If you have died to Christ, right? Did you really die with Christ? Just like in chapter 3, verse 1, if you have been raised up with Christ, you're to continue to seek the things above. Well, he says, if you've died with Christ to these elementary principles of the world, why do you still live as if you're in the world? Why do you submit yourself to rules of the world? Such as, oh, I can't touch that. Oh, I can't eat that. He says, those are all things that are destined to perish with use. These have nothing to do with God, but they're the commandments and teachings of men. These matters have the appearance of wisdom, but it's wisdom in self-made religion. Wisdom in humility, but it's self-humility. Wisdom in severe treatment of the body or depriving yourself of things, but the problem is, he says, they're of no value against satisfying the flesh. They can't stop the sin. So the question is, have you put on Christ? If you have you slipped backwards? Are you now lying to yourself? Have you gone back to being a son of disobedience, or did you never escape it? Do you not know that the wrath of God comes upon those things, those people who have these things in their life? Verse 23 through 25 of chapter 3. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men. Know that it is from the Lord that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. The one who does wrong, they will receive the consequences of the wrong which they have done, and without partiality. I pray that you who are listening, that you've escaped the old man. I pray that you have been crucified and put on Christ. I pray that you don't do any wrong. Now close in this, just as Epaphras stated in chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, he sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you might stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Father, I pray that you will move in the hearts and the minds of those who are listening. Those who have not yet put on Christ, I pray that they will. They'll come to the knowledge of the truth. They'll find your power, sin being put to death and removed, holiness and righteousness now reigning supreme, walking in godliness, that they may stand perfect, fully assured in your will, O God, doing your will, speaking your will, just as Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.